Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would maybe simply remind us of who you are and who we are in light of that. God, we pray that even now you would be opening up our ears that we might hear you in a new way, and opening up our minds that we might understand you in a new way, and opening up our hearts and our souls that we might be changed. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a pastor named John Ortberg, and in a book called If You Want to Walk on Water, You've Got to Get Out of the Boat, he tells the following story. Some years ago, my wife arranged for us to ride in a hot air balloon as a birthday gift. We went to the field where the balloons ascended and got into a little basket with one other couple. We introduced ourselves and swapped vocational information, and then our pilot began the ascent. The day had just dawned, clear, crisp, cloudless. We could see the entire Conejo Valley from the craggy canyons to the Pacific Ocean. It was scenic, inspiring, and majestic. But I also experienced one other emotion I had not anticipated. Do you want to guess what that is? It's fear. I'd always thought those baskets were about chest high, but this one only came up to our knees. One good lurch would be enough to throw someone over the side, so I held on with grim determination and white knuckles. I looked over at my wife, who does not care for heights at all, and relaxed a bit, knowing there was someone in the basket more tense than I was. I could tell because she would not move at all. During part of our flight, there was a horse ranch on the ground directly behind her. I pointed it out because she loves horses, and without turning around or even pivoting her head, she simply rolled her eyes back as far as she could and said, "Yes, they're beautiful." About this time, I decided I'd like to get to know the kid who was flying this balloon. I realized that I could try to psych myself up into believing everything would be fine, but the truth was we had placed our lives and destinies in the hands of the pilot. Everything depended on his character and competence. I asked him what he did for a living and how he got started flying hot air balloons. I was hoping for his former job to be one of full of responsibilities, a neurosurgeon, perhaps an astronaut who missed going up into space. I knew we were in trouble when his response to me began, "Dude, it's like this." He did not even have a job. He mostly surfed. He said the reason he got started flying hot air balloons was that he had been driving around in his pickup when he'd had too much to drink, crashed the truck, and badly injured his brother. His brother still couldn't get around too well, so watching hot air balloons gave him something to do. "By the way," he added, "if things get a little choppy on the way down, don't be surprised. I've never flown this particular balloon before, and I'm not sure how it's going to handle the descent." My wife looked over at me and said, "You mean to tell me we are 1,000 feet up in the air with an unemployed surfer who started flying hot air balloons because he got drunk, crashed a pickup, injured his brother, and has never been in this one before and doesn't know how to bring it down?" Then the wife of the other couple looked at me and spoke the only words either of them were to utter throughout the entire flight. "You're a pastor. Do something religious." So I took an offering. And then Ortberg concludes the story with this. The great question at a moment like this is, can I trust the pilot? Can I trust the pilot? Of course, that question extends much further beyond just hot air balloons, doesn't it? Who's the pilot that guides your life? And then maybe the follow-up is, and do you actually trust them? And be careful here, because most of you are in a church, and most of you know that in a church, the answer to all questions is always Jesus. And so when I ask the question, who's your pilot, you say, Jesus. And do you trust him? Of course. But I wonder. I worry that for too many of us, the real answer is that we are actually our own pilot. Because the real answer is we don't totally trust Jesus to pilot or guide our lives. But I wonder what our lives would look like if we did. As we think about that, let me tell you where we're going. Today, we officially begin a whole new sermon series, though it's definitely related in many ways to our last series. In the last series, we were looking at who God the Father is, since in many ways, I don't think we really know who he is anymore, and we tend to avoid him if we do, and frankly, we don't really want to know who God the Father is anymore. We like Jesus, we understand Jesus, he was a person, so he was a human and God, but we focus on the human piece, he's human, so I understand that. Holy Spirit, okay, but God the Father, that's the one with all the smiting and stuff, so I think we just prefer to ignore him or leave him in the distance, much to our peril. And so we spent some time over this last series trying to figure out who he is better. And we were trying to figure that out by how he introduces himself. In the first couple of chapters of Genesis, what is the first impression that God wants us to have of him? How does he introduce himself? What do we learn about God by what he says and by what he does? And among a whole bunch of other things, we found that there's a unique mix in God of this powerfulness and yet personalness to God. He is infinite and yet somehow also intimate. He works to order all things on a cosmic level, and then he also seems to be legitimately concerned with the things that concern us. Today we begin a new series. We're going to try and learn about God from who he chooses to associate with, from whom he picks, from whom he calls friend. In other words, we're going to try and learn about God through his friends. Because the reality is you can learn a lot about a person by who they hang out with, who they spend their time with, who they value. We get so much from the people around us. They influence us in so many ways, and some we don't even expect or suspect. We take on the mannerisms and expressions of those we hang around with. We take on their virtues and their vices. We even get some of their values and some of their views. Therefore, frankly, it's not a bad idea every once in a while to look around and ask yourself, who do I surround myself with? And is that who I really want to become? Because in many ways, we are becoming more like the people we spend time with. In James chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, it says, you see that Abraham's faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. That's rather remarkable. And Abraham was called God's friend. It's actually in scripture at least three times that I've found that Abraham is known. Like, that's not a bad title. To be known as God's friend. I wonder what it would take to be that. And I wonder what that tells us about who God is. One more thing before I read this passage. There's a whole bunch of lead up to this one. I don't know why this is how it worked, but there's a lot of backstory before we get to our actual passage. But I want to remind you of the story from last week. Last week we were in Genesis chapter 11. This week we're in Genesis chapter 12, so there's some connections there. Genesis chapter 11, among other things, was the Tower of Babel. The people were told to spread out, go forth, multiply. And instead, last week we found them trying to find a place to settle, to make a city, to build a tower that reaches to the heavens. And in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it said this. It said, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth. So that we may make a name for ourselves so that we will not be scattered over the whole earth. We're going to see a contrast between that and our passage today, and we'll weave that back through as we go today. So now we'll actually read our actual passage, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You can find it in your Bibles or in the screens behind me. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. It says this, The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew, Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled throughout the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Amen. Speaking about trusting your pilot, to follow God like that, to leave the known like that would take a certain degree of courage and a certain degree of trust. But we'll get there in a moment. Today, I want us to spend some time learning about God through his friend, Abram. More specifically, I want us to see how God calls, how God blesses, and then I want us to look at how Abram responds in faithfulness. And as we do, hopefully we'll see also what this has to do with us. So we'll start today with this idea that God calls. God comes to Abram in this passage and he asks, entreats, invites, even orders Abram to do something. And it's not an easy calling. In the first verse that we read, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household. In other words, the Lord tells Abram, leave your culture, leave your community, and leave your comfort. Not only that, but at some level, there's even deeper things that he has to leave. Leave your traditions, leave your past, leave your inheritance, maybe even leave some of your hopes and your dreams, leave part of your future as well. And all this to go to a place I'll show you. That is a lot to give up for directions that are vague at best. All this to say that God's calling may not always be easy, that God may call us out of the comfortable, that God may call us to sacrifice, that God may call us to pay a price. But while God's calling isn't often easy, God, sometimes at least, is willing to call more than once. In the book of Acts, later in the Bible, in chapter 7, we're told that God appeared to Abram while he was still in Mesopotamia, in Ur, the land of the Chaldeans, before he lived in Haran. And he told him to leave his country and his people and go to a land I will show you. And so he left the Ur of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. In other words, our passage today is not the first time that God has called Abram to leave and go to a place that he'll be shown, because he was told this before. What's more, he was told before and he actually did it. He left Ur and they started moving and they started traveling and they went about 500 miles and then they got to Haran and then they stopped. Then they settled. Then they didn't quite make it. But God, instead of giving up on Abram, called him a second time. God shows up again and says, almost, but keep going. In other words, God's call is important. And sometimes God is willing to keep trying in order to get us to respond. The other thing that's worth noting at this point about God's call is that it invites surrender of ourselves. This is one of those places where last week's story sheds light on this week's story. Last week, the people were getting in trouble as they sought their own plans, their own wisdom. Over and over again last week, we saw them say, come, let us do this, and come, let us do that, and do this other things. And they make their plans, and they make their schemes, all in opposition, really, to God's will. In many ways, all of their schemes were all about themselves. And yet it seems that the call of God is always about inviting people toward a different way to live. A way of sacrifice and surrender. A way of giving up some of our own selfishness and self-centeredness. There's something about the call of God that invites us to surrender back to Him. Which is in some ways how it's different from all of our plans and schemes. It becomes a stark contrast between last week's come, let us do this and let us do that and let us make a name for ourselves in that and the other thing. And this week God's call is leave and follow. But God doesn't stop with a call to Abram. God also blesses him. And these blessings are amazing. It almost loses something because they're all packed together so much, so tightly, but there's at least seven and they're all astounding. They're all miracles in their own right. I will make you a great nation. That's surprising because at the moment it's just Abram, his wife, and his nephew, which doesn't sound like a nation yet. What's more, from last week or from Ash Wednesday, I think we found out that Abram and his wife are barren. So even this first part's, this first blessing will take a miracle. Then God says, I will bless you. Think materially, successfully. I will make your name great. Now this isn't talking that your name will be a become a popular baby name. It'll be in all the baby books, though. It will be. But it's not about like, Abraham, that's a good name. That's not what we're talking. Name was about esteem. It was about your character. It was about your importance, your gravitas. It is your very essence. Your essence will be great. You will be known because of who you have become. You shall be a blessing. In other words, this isn't all for you. It's supposed to overflow from you to others. I will bless those who bless you. People who are on your side will find that I'm on their side. Conversely, I will curse those who curse you. People who are not on your side will find that I'm not on theirs. And then it concludes, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you. There is an expansiveness to the blessings of God. These aren't just for you. They are for all of those who are for you, and then from there on into the whole world. So Abraham's got that going for him. It's worth noting that God's intentional with all of this. There's a simplicity to what God's saying. God's simply telling Abram, this is how it's going to be. Furthermore, you'll notice that none of those are conditional statements. None of those are, if you do this, then I'll do that. If you do this, then I will bless you. If you keep doing this, then I'll keep blessing you. But if you stop doing that, then I'll stop blessing you. That's not there at all. What's more, if you know your Bible, you know that will be challenged time upon time. Later in the Bible, there were other times where God will say, I'll do this if you do this. But this time, there's nothing. God just says, I will bless you. I will make you a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. The whole world will be blessed through you. None of those are dependent upon Abram being faithful in any way to do that. God is simply telling him what's going to happen. This one also is interesting in light of last week. Remember that in the story of the Tower of Babel, one of the two main motivators for the building project, for the disobedience, was that they wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to be famous. They wanted to be popular. They wanted to be remembered. They want people to look up to them. But of course, all things being equal, they also weren't really keen on trying to earn that, and trying to be the kind of person that is worthy of being famous or popular or remembered. They didn't want to do that work. And so instead, they were kind of trying to game the system a little bit. Maybe instead, if we just build a really big building, then we'll be famous. Maybe that's all it takes. Instead of working on character, that's really difficult. So instead, we can just pile a bunch of bricks together and make a big hill, and we'll put our name on it somewhere, and then people will remember our name. They'll see it. It's right there on the building. What's fascinating is that after all of that, we come to the Abram story, and we're told that God simply takes care of all of that for Abram. It's nothing that he has to do. It's simply something that God's going to do for him. It kind of makes you wonder if that's still something that's really all up to God, not something that we are supposed to be concerned about at all. And we don't have to be quite so concerned with our brand and our reputation and how popular we are. That's part of God's job. And really, we shouldn't be so concerned with what other people think. We really only need to be concerned with what he's thinking. Not to put too sharp a point on it, but it's interesting to think about who Abram would be in history without God. He might have been prominent. He might have been prosperous. He might have been popular. But he also would have been forgotten. He would have been, no matter how successful he was back then, without God, there's no chance we still know who he is. But instead, thousands and thousands of years later, he's still known and even revered by at least over half of the human population of the world right now. It's not too shabby. We see that God did bless Abram remarkably. So how does Abram respond? How does he respond to the call of God? How does he respond to the blessings of God? How does he respond to God? And this is where our passage gets really, really strange, because God has called him to leave everything and go, and Abraham actually does. God calls him to follow, and he follows. God calls him to believe, and he believes. God calls him to trust, and he trusts. He takes his wife, his nephew, and he leaves everything, sets out to go where God is leading. He sacrifices. He surrenders, all in order to be faithful. What's more, you'll notice that he's 75 years old at this point in the story. So there's a high probability that at that point in his life, he's feeling pretty comfortable, pretty stable, pretty secure at this point in the story. Which means it probably was even harder to go. Even harder to trust, to follow. Frankly, you wonder if that call came when he was 75 years old. That's not often the way we think of these things. Normally, we kind of think, well, if God's going to do any calling, you better do it when you're in like your 20s or so, because after that, once you get into like your 40s, you're clear. If God hasn't called you to do something crazy, he won't. Don't even worry about it. You can just coast all the way to the end or do whatever you want. That's not how it works. Abraham didn't get the call till 75. And it wasn't like the call was just leave and go to a place. We're just starting the Abraham story. There's all sorts of other adventures he's about to go on. And it started at 75. Frankly, it's going to stall for about another 25 years in another week or so. And then we'll pick up the story when he hits 100. It's fascinating in the Bible, there's no age limits on any of these things. You're never done doing God's work. You always have to be open to God's calling at any time, because we're always called to be faithful. We're always called to follow. It's also worth noting that following's kind of a tricky thing. It's kind of a strange, strange thing because you always know what you're supposed to do to follow, and yet there's something uncomfortable about following. If I were to, and I won't, don't worry, because there is a worry. If I were to say, hey, we're all gonna like form a line, and I'm gonna lead, and you all just follow. I don't know. Maybe I'm weird. There's like. That's easy to do, and yet there's a nervousness about where I will go, where you will be led. The strange thing about following is you always know the next step. That's easy. Whatever the person in front of you did, you just kind of put your foot where. It's easy to follow, and yet there's something really difficult about following because you actually have to trust where you're being led, where you're going. And that's the challenge of being invited to follow. Following's easy, but not knowing where you're going is hard. Giving up your own priorities is hard. Surrendering your agenda and your agency is hard. Because ultimately, following takes trust. And yet, of course, Abram does, because he leads, he goes. And he arrives. They arrive in Shechem, in the promised land, and God appears. And that hasn't happened for 10 generations. Since the time of Noah, we haven't seen a God sighting for 10 generations. But he does now for Abram. And God tells him, "This is you've made it. You've arrived. This is the land. All of it." Of course, it's kind of a catch because there are people in the land. And what's more, Abram's not really ready to take possession of it yet. He's still a pilgrim in this place. I wonder if that was disappointing. I wonder if that was disheartening. To leave everything because of this promised thing you were going to get and to go find what you're looking to actually arrive in that place and only to find out, not yet, can't be yours yet. You still have to wait. But really, that just means you still have to faithfully follow. Though I also love, it's kind of a side point, but I also love that when he gets there, and after God tells him all these things, he makes a little altar, a little pile of rocks, as if to spiritually mark this place, this time, this occasion. God has brought me here. A way to say thank you to God for God's faithfulness thus far. God, I know you're not. It's not time yet for me to take the land. I know it's not that I'm going to keep following, but you did what you said. You said you'd show me the land, and I got here, and you did. Which sort of leads me to believe all the rest. Because as we're starting to see, God does what he says. He brought him to this place, told him when he arrived, and he's already starting to experience those blessings. Abram's faithfulness is particularly poignant in light of last week. Remember the Tower of Babel story. One of the reasons that the people were trying to build the city to make a tower that reached to the heavens is so that they wouldn't be scattered. The people were worried about their security, about their stability, and so they were trying to take matters in their own hand, even though it didn't really work that well. But they didn't like that feeling of not being in control. It's an interesting word to understand. Like, they didn't want to be scattered. They didn't want someone else controlling them, moving them, changing them. They didn't want to feel scattered. But all of that is thrown into sharp relief against Abram's surrender. Surrender of all of those things in responding to the call. All of humanity is going out of their way so that they can feel comfortable and in control. And here's Abram faithfully giving up all of those things because he trusts God so that he can follow God better. At the end of the day, I wonder if that's why God liked Abram. I wonder if that's why God called Abram his friend. as we step back, we recognize that our God is a God who calls. Calls us into new circumstances and places. A God who calls us to surrender, to give up, to follow. But our God is also a God of blessing, of overwhelming blessing. And those blessings aren't just to us, and they're not just for us. But sometimes they're called to be used through us. It's something we extend to others. And so the question that we need to ask is, how do we then respond to the call? Do we receive those blessings? Or maybe the best way to put it is simply, do we trust our pilot? Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. And we pray that you would help us to trust you better, that we would follow you more closely, that we would recognize that it's not up to us to control where we end up, but it is in our control to take the next step after you. Lord, help us trust you more. Help us follow you better. Help us remember that you are a God who calls, but therefore help us to hear. And that you are a God who extends blessings, but help us be a people who see those blessings and share those blessings. Lord, help us trust you more because you are worthy of all of our trust and all of our praise. We pray all these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.